Well, it's truly a blessing to be together on first day of the week and to celebrate together the table of the Lord and that great sacrifice that it represents. And I want to direct our thoughts this morning to the theme, the very important theme of redemption, as continuing to look at this theme from the standpoint today of the meaning of redemption. And last week we talked about the origins of redemption that are found in the opening chapters of the Bible, and where God created man and placed him in the garden, but Satan came into the garden, deceived the woman, and man and woman fell into transgression against God. But also in that chapter, God made the promise that he would put enmity between the serpent for what the serpent had done and the woman that he had deceived, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And he said, he, the seed of woman, will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. A minor injury to the Son of God, but a crushing blow would be delivered to Satan because of what took place there in the Garden of Eden. And in that, we see the origin of this theme that we want to consider again today, redemption. Redemption is, I believe, indeed, the theme of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the story, the unfolding story of redemption, in which God is working out his purpose to redeem us, to save us from our own sins, to restore us to a right relationship with him, that we might live together with God forever in eternity. So today we consider the theme of the meaning of redemption. What does redemption, this important word, mean? And to begin, we are going to read in Exodus chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." As we think of the word that is so important, redeem or redemption, that occurs over and over throughout the Bible as God unfolds his purpose and his plan, which is our redemption, our being redeemed back. And we need to understand that the word redeem comes from a Hebrew word which means to buy back. And it comes from the idea that something which is being bought back, something that formerly belonged to the purchaser, but for some reason had passed into the ownership of another, is the idea that a payment had to be made. A required payment had to be made to redeem that item or that person, to bring them out from the debt that was owed so that they could again be released and be free. And that is the thought that God is using here when it came to His people, Israel, that were in bondage in Egypt. And He began to use this term that I will redeem you, I will rescue you from bondage with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And so He was announcing the fact that He was preparing to send the plagues of Egypt through Moses and demonstrate His great power, and then Pharaoh would, with his strong arm, release them and tell them to leave Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. But the word redeem is the Hebrew word ge'al, or sometimes is pronounced go'el, and it is this idea to buy back something that you formerly owned by paying the price for its release. And many times included in the idea of the Redeemer in the Hebrew Old Testament was the idea of the kinsman. The near kinsman would play the part of the Redeemer. And if it was that person's family that had been sold into debtedness, the near kinsman would come forward and offer to pay the ransom price that that person could be freed from that bondage that they could otherwise not be able to pay. It, of course, eventually comes to mean the payment of salvation that Jesus made on our behalf, that God is able to forgive our sins. So for many of us, as we think of redemption, we think of it as the same as salvation. We think of it as having the remission of our sins, to be released from the debt of sin and again be able to be God's people and have the hope of eternal life that we can have. But it grows out of this idea that was so common in life in that time, that many times a debt would be incurred, and sometimes it was a penalty for a crime or something that had occurred, that a redemption, a ransom price had to be made. And the person was unable to make that price. It had to be made by another on their behalf, and that person often was the Goel or the kinsman redeemer. We see that idea in the book of Ruth, where Ruth comes into the land from the land of Moab, and she begins to need a place to live. And it is her cousin, her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who comes forward and does this on her behalf. So in the Old Testament, it starts the redemption with God redeeming His people who are in bondage in Egypt. And when the crossing of the Red Sea happened in Exodus chapter 15, you see the beautiful scene there, the women led by Miriam, praising God, singing hymns of praise to God. Who is like you, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. So God has redeemed his people, and in that, God paid the price for them. He stepped forward as the kinsman owner redeemer, and he redeemed his people. We see that blood was shed and put upon the doors of the homes. But God, in this process, he brought them back from bondage and set them free. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, he said, "Because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage." A number of references then are made to how God delivered them. And because of that, the Israelites needed to understand that they belonged to God. God claimed the ownership of his people because he was their redeemer. They had been in a situation they could not redeem themselves. God intervened and brought them forth, and therefore they owed a debt to God. And God sometimes, as he spoke to his people in the Old Testament, spoke to them in the sense that all of them belonged to him, but the firstborn could be redeemed. And so, God did not demand the death of all of the people. He loved them. But to show them and remind them that they were his, he taught them that the life of the person would be redeemed, and a payment would be made into the treasury of 5 shekels for that soul of that person. In Exodus 21, 29 through 32, there's a situation there where the redeeming of the property, and what had happened was that if an ox gored another person, and if it was a situation where the owner of the ox had not tied up his ox, he had not taken proper measures for the safety of the people that it could harm, and if the ox gored a person and caused his death, the owner could be put to death. But he said, if there is imposed a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. So a person could make a payment and redeem that person, buy them back, and they could be released from that crime that they were responsible for. In Numbers 18 and verse 16, he said, "And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." So again, it started out redemption as a payment for the release of the captives or for the release of the property that was being held or for the person who belonged to God and could be redeemed so that they could live their life to serve God and not be held in captivity. But the Bible goes on from there, went on from that point to begin to talk about the thought of redemption meaning a deeper meaning, that we have all, as human beings and as Israelites, as people of God, we have been redeemed by God in the sense that our sins have been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. And that is the ultimate purpose behind it. We find that Job, in Job 19 and verse 25, as he was struggling with the afflictions that God had allowed to come upon him. And he didn't understand all that was happening. And he cried out and he said, "Oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." We sometimes sing that beautiful song, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And it's a quotation here from Job, who understood and believed that God is his Redeemer. And that whatever had been happened to him that was beyond his understanding, the suffering that he was enduring, and yet he believed that somewhere there's still God is his Redeemer. And he placed his hope in God. The psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 14, he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." So it comes to mean that God is our Redeemer, each one of us. God is the one that when we have sinned and we are in bondage to sin, we cannot redeem ourselves from that condition. God, as our kinsman, had to come, if it was to happen, on our behalf and make the payment that was required. What was that payment going to be? It was going to be a perfect sacrifice of blood, which required the only one that could make that payment being his own son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. But the psalmist David here recognized what Job recognized, that God is our Redeemer. God is the one who brings us back to himself. And in whatever troubles of life that come, God is the one that we look to be our Redeemer. In Psalm 31 verse 5, he said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And then once again in Psalm 107, 1 and 2, the psalmist there says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And so it is an appropriate thought for our worship that God is our Redeemer. It is something that we ought to give him praise and give him glory and not hold within ourselves. He's saying, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And so this is the basis for our worship, as well as the reason that we are no longer held in bondage, in captivity. It is because God has redeemed us. He has paid the price to set us free. Now, all of that is found in the Old Testament. And as I said, the Hebrew word there, the word goel, is from the idea that to buy back or to be the kinsman that makes the payment for that person so that they can be set free. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find here that there is this expectation that the people have that God is going to send the Redeemer. God is going to redeem them. And of course, they see themselves at that time as they are in this captivity of the Roman government, and they are being held there. And so there is a misunderstanding in the minds of the Israelite people that we see becomes a very critical issue in the ministry of Jesus and the understanding of what he has come for, and that the Israelite people are understanding this in a nationalistic way. They are understanding and thinking in terms, many of them at least, that this is something that God is going to do on their behalf as a nation. He is going to redeem them back to be His people where they were once again as they had been back in the days of King David and the heyday of the power of the Israelite people. And so the redemption of Israel. And in the New Testament, we start out seeing that thought. In Luke 1 and verse 68, when Elizabeth is given that message that she's going to have a child, and Mary is given that idea that she's going to have a child, and Zechariah, they are all singing the praises of God. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. So whether they understood this as we would today of salvation, forgiveness of our sins, or whether they were thinking more in terms of God's going to rescue the nation of Israel and deliver them from their enemies. Luke 2 and verse 38, when Jesus was born, His parents took Him up to the temple in Jerusalem when He was 8 days old. And it said that there was a woman there, Anna, a prophetess, who served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the people are waiting for this fulfillment of these promises that God has made. And not understanding or not properly interpreting, many of them are thinking that God is going to send a deliverer and there's going to be redemption in that way. And even the disciples of Jesus, as they knew the Lord and were hoping for what He was promising, may we see that when Jesus died on the cross in Luke chapter 24, and He was making an appearance to these men of on the road to Emmaus, and He came and appeared to them, two men that were walking on the way to Emmaus outside of Jerusalem, and they began to talk to Jesus about the fact that what had just happened. And Jesus sort of acted like, well, what happened? What is it that just happened? And they said, they began telling Him how, well, haven't you heard, Jesus, this person that we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. So when Jesus died on the cross, many of the disciples, even their hopes were crushed in that moment. They what were they hoping for? What was it? They were hoping the redemption of Israel. That's what it was. And when He died, and they did not understand yet He was going to be raised from the dead and all that that would explain to them, they felt like their hopes now had been shattered and this redemption was not going to be made possible. But it wasn't that earthly nationalistic redemption at all that God was bringing, that He was sending His Son not to be a deliverer of the people from their Roman oppressors, but to deliver all of mankind, Jew and Gentile, from the bondage of sin, which is separating us from God and preventing us from living the abundant life that God intends for us to live. Jesus, on one occasion, He talked about this. He said, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And that's going to be the result, that when we have redemption through Christ, now we can enjoy life to the full. And we cannot be held in bondage to our sins. So the New Testament epistles are so very clear to us in what this redemption is. In Romans 3, verses 23 and 24, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So Romans 3, we understand this showing us that we have all sinned. Every one of us has been in the same condition. But because of Christ, we can be justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption that is in the New Testament also means the payment. But especially the payment of a ransom payment. Almost like when a person has been kidnapped, a ransom price is set and it has to be paid on that person's behalf. But God has made that payment for us through Christ. So in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he says, "In Him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And we find a very similar wording to that in Colossians 1 and verse 14, where we have the forgiveness of sins. That is what the Apostle Paul says redemption really means to us in a practical way, is what it means to us. Our sins are forgiven. Now, why were sins forgiven? Because redemption, the price was paid. And what was the price? It was His blood that was shed in order for that payment of the debt of sin to be made on our behalf. So we also, as we consider that, we have a debt to pay. We cannot pay the debt I could not pay. Jesus paid the debt I could not pay. And therefore, He redeemed us. We sing many songs in our songbook about redemption, that I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Or, Jesus is our Redeemer. Wonderful is our Redeemer. And these are all based on the idea that Christ has paid the price that had to be paid on our behalf, and it was His own precious blood that He was willing to give on our behalf. Now, from the standpoint of the people of Israel, as they began to hear about Jesus Christ, the Bible, first of all, identifies that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer for the people of Israel. Christ has redeemed us, he said, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when Jesus hung on the tree and He paid the price, He endured a curse of being hung on the tree in order for us to be redeemed. And He said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law being that those living under the law could not be justified by the law, because in order to be justified by the law, He that does them will live by them. Justification under the law is by a very rigid standard, that it is absolutely perfect obedience to that law, and therefore a person could be justified under that law. And so every person that had lived was under a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in chapter 4, in verse 4 and 5, he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ then did redeem, provided redemption for the people of Israel, but he also provided redemption for all mankind, for the Gentiles as well. And so in Titus 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul there talks about the fact that we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And Christ redeemed us that we can be his special people today. And his special people today are the church. The church is another way of understanding the people of God that he has redeemed, both Jew and Gentile alike. Christ redeemed us from every lawless deed that we have committed, from our sins, from our transgressions, our iniquities. And he is able to purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, notice what he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see what he is saying here? It is so very completely clear to us now what redemption in God's purpose was. And that was not to provide a deliverance of the nation of Israel, not to provide a political solution, not to bring the end of war on the earth, not to end poverty here on earth. None of those things were the plan of God. Now, many of those things may be a side benefit that as people are converted to Jesus Christ, now it is one of the benefits that may come from that is there's less war. There's less poverty. There's less crime because... But the purpose of God was not to come and correct social issues that were here in and of themselves, but to provide redemption for man from his sin so that he might live an abundant life and be made pure and zealous for good works to cleanse us from sin, to cleanse us from the curse of trying to be justified under the law, and therefore we are able to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And that blood of the Lamb, he said, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. During the Old Testament, the plan of redemption was what the Bible refers to, the mystery. The mystery, for many, it had not been fully revealed what was going to be happening and what God's purpose was in this. But as we move into the New Testament, we are able to understand the beauty and the depth of redemption. Sometimes we today think of our salvation in very simple terms as we think of the plan of salvation as five steps of hearing the gospel, believing, repenting of our sins, confessing, and then being baptized. That is a very simple way, and probably the beauty of that was to help us remember it by the five fingers on our hand. But when we look at the Bible gives us the plan of redemption of God from the beginning of time, even before the beginning of time, and it involved that a payment had to be made. A payment to equal to be required in order for sin to be forgiven. And that is where God's plan of redemption required the sending of His own Son into the world. Now, as we go to the book of Revelation, and now we see we are Genesis to Revelation. We're talking about the same thing. We're talking about redemption. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and this is a scene that we are given here in heaven around the throne of God. And this is a scene that we will someday be a part of, I believe, where we too would be a part of that group of people. But here he is describing the throne of God in a beautiful way, that we might be able to see what is happening in heaven. Sometimes we might wonder that, well, what is going on in heaven right now as we are here this morning? And we have these troubles here on earth. We have this war breaking out in the Middle East. We have poverty. We have so many problems that is happening here. And as we look, we can't see the end from the beginning. But we're given in Revelation a scene into heaven so that we can see what's happening there. And he says, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy." Now, who's he referring to? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, Jesus. They are worshiping the Lamb of God in heaven around the throne of God. "You are worthy to take the scroll, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." They're not saying, "Lord, you came and you put an end to all the wars that were happening on the earth. You took away all the poverty. You gave people a better life situation here on earth. You intervened in the politics and the upheavals of the world." No, that they're not singing about any of that. That's not what he did. What he did is he redeemed us by his blood. And in eternity, they are singing the praises of God to thank him for what he has done that brings us together around the throne of God throughout eternity. Out of every tribe and tongue. It's not just about the nation of Israel. It's all people of all tribes and tongues that he has given his blood for us and made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. So this is a song of triumph. It is a song of victory that is being sung in heaven around the throne of God, where the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb. And sometimes we sing that song also. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that he was slain. He shed his blood. He redeemed us to God by his blood. As we think then of redemption, think of the meaning of this word, the rich meaning that it has, that goes from all through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, to the very end of the Bible. It is the theme of redemption. And at the end, that's what they are praising God around the throne of God. That God, through Jesus, shed his blood to redeem us from our sins and bring us together throughout eternity. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there's any subject this morning, we hope that you will respond and that the idea of redemption will be an appealing to you, that we all need this redemption. We need to have our sins bought back and paid, so that once again we can belong to God, who is our original owner, but our sins have separated from Him, and Jesus has paid the price for us so that we can be set free. We're going to stand and sing. If you're here, we invite you to come this morning.
Careless soul, why will you linger,
wandering from the fold of God?
Hear you not the invitation of prayer to meet thy God? Careless soul,
what?